Friends, what I'd like us to do is go through this big section of Mark's story of Jesus' life. The chapters in the Bible are Mark chapters 9 and 10. And this whole section of Jesus' life starts with that encounter that Mary read out for us at the end of Mark chapter 8. Jesus is with his disciples in the far north of ancient first century Israel, in a place called Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them, as you heard, who do the people say that I am? And they're all a bit confused, but they all think Jesus is probably from God. But then Jesus says to his disciples, what about you? What do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking for the others, says, you are the Christ. And that is a big word. That is a loaded word in the Bible. Christ in Greek, Messiah in Hebrew, both mean the anointed one. They're names for the king whom God was going to send to save his people. But there's a problem, isn't there? After being told, you are the king, what's the next thing we hear from Jesus? That this king who's going to save people is then going to go to Jerusalem, the capital city, and not sit on a throne, but suffer and die and then rise again. That's not what kings do. That's mind-blowing. How is it possible that this Christ, this saving king, would suffer and die? And that problem, that question, is what we're going to see unpacked throughout Mark chapter 9. We're going to see throughout that story why it is that this Christ, this king, had to suffer and die. We're going to see four reasons as we work through the story. The first one is at the beginning of chapter 9, after that encounter of Caesarea Philippi. Jesus and his disciples start moving south, straight towards Jerusalem. And as they come past this mountain, Jesus takes his besties, Peter and James and John, the brothers, and says, let's go for a hike. Let's walk up a mountain, because that sounds fun. And they walk up the mountain, they get up the top, and you'll never believe it, just like that, Jesus starts glowing. Like, I'm not talking he's just bleached his hair and his clothes, he's glowing like the sun. And then standing next to him are Moses and Elijah, two of the big deal prophets from the Old Testament, who are both dead, by the way, just standing there next to glowing Jesus. I guarantee you the disciples were not expecting to see that morning. I mean, what do you say in that situation where your teacher starts glowing? Peter has a go. He says, oh, this is great. Do you want me to put up some tents? He's having a go. I mean, you know, what would you say? But then before you hear an answer from Jesus, dark clouds come across the sky. The sun's blotted out. And then a voice speaks from heaven saying, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. The very voice of God spoke from heaven about Jesus. Said, this is my son whom I love. Another title from the Old Testament for the Christ. And God said, listen to him. Now, friends, I think this is more than just a general statement about Jesus is a guy being worth listening to. Because you may have noticed as I just kind of retold that part of the story, Jesus didn't actually say anything. And it's true as you read Mark chapter 9. I mean, he probably said something. But as far as the story is concerned, the last words we have from Jesus kind of ringing in our ears are his explanation at Caesarea Philippi that he is going to Jerusalem to suffer and die and rise again. And then we hear God speak from heaven saying, yep, this Jesus is the Christ. When he says he's got to suffer and die, you need to listen. And in this we see the first glimpse of why Jesus had to go to the cross, why Jesus had to suffer and die. It wasn't because he was crazy or had a death wish. It wasn't a big accident. Jesus deliberately went to the cross because it was God's plan. He wasn't making it up as he went along. It wasn't an unhappy coincidence. Jesus deliberately went to the cross because it was always God's plan to send his son to suffer and die. And we'll see more of why as the story goes on. Because as Jesus then kind of turns the brightness down a bit and Moses and Elijah disappear, he comes back down with James and Peter and John, and I'm sure they're all very confused still. But they get down to the bottom of the mountain to join the rest of the disciples instead of just kind of the rest of their friends. They see a whole crowd of people down at the bottom of the mountain and they're all arguing and shoving and yelling, and Jesus stops them all and says, quiet, what's going on? What are you arguing about? And then from the silenced crowd, a man stepped forward and said, "Teacher, my son has an evil spirit. It won't let him speak, and it often throws him into fits. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't drive it out." And then Jesus understood what was happening. And anger welled up inside him. He was angry that this poor family was suffering because of an evil spirit. He was angry that his disciples couldn't drive out this demon. And he was angry that the whole crowd were too busy arguing with his disciples to care and show any compassion to this poor suffering family. So he yelled at them. He said, "You faithless generation, how long will I be here? How long am I going to put up with you?" And he turned to the father and said, "Bring me your son." So he went and got his boy and brought him to Jesus. But as soon as the spirit in the boy saw Jesus, it threw him onto the ground in another fit. He was fitting and going rigid and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the father, "How long has he been like this?" The father said, "Since he's been a child. Often it'll try and throw him into fire or water to try and kill him. Please, if you can do anything, won't you help him? Won't you help him?" "If," Jesus said, "if I can do anything? Don't you understand? Anything is possible for him who believes." The father said, "Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief." And so Jesus turned to the boy and commanded the evil spirit, "Unclean spirit, get out of this boy and never enter him again." It threw the boy into another fit, and with a shudder it came out. But instead of the crowd being all excited and happy, they were silent. Because they looked and saw the boy lying there, motionless. The only things breaking the tension were whispers. "I can't see him breathing. He looks dead." But ignoring the whispers, Jesus reached down to the boy, took his hands, and lifted him up. And he stood, alive and well and able to speak, free from the evil spirit. Jesus had healed him. He had saved the boy. So as the family and the rest of the crowd left, Jesus' disciples came to him and said, "Teacher, how come we couldn't drive out the demon?" And Jesus said, "Well, that kind only comes out by prayer." But did you notice something? Jesus didn't pray. He said, "That kind only comes out by prayer." But he didn't pray. He just told it what to do, and it had to do it. And even in this, we see another glimpse of why Jesus had to suffer and die, why God would send his son into the world to go to a cross. Jesus had to suffer and die to defeat evil. This little picture of the battle between Jesus and the evil spirit is a picture, a small picture of what happened at the cross, where Jesus, by his death, defeated evil. And we're not just talking about the evil that people do to one another, we're talking about the evil out there. In the world, demons and evil spirits, we tend to go, demons and evil spirits, whatever. But this is bread and butter for Jesus and his disciples. This is the way they thought about the world. And if you're not white and Australian, it's actually the way most of the people in the world still think about life. And Jesus here offers a glimmer of hope that there's no need to live in fear of demons and evil spirits because Jesus is stronger than them. He beat them at the cross. And so that's the second reason why he had to go to the cross. The first reason we saw on the mountain was that it was God's plan. The second reason is that he would go there to defeat evil. And then we see the next reason of why Jesus would have to go to the cross as he keeps moving on from that place down towards Jerusalem. He's walking down the road with his disciples. I imagine Jesus a little bit further ahead. And he could hear them arguing behind him about which one was the greatest. "No, I'm the greatest. No. Jesus loves me the most. Look at my beard. I'm clearly the most important." So when they get to the next town, Capernaum, Jesus sits them down, you know, like the stern parent, and, "Now, boys, what were you arguing about on the road?" And they all very carefully study their toes. And Jesus said to them, "You know how the normal rulers do things? You know how they boss people around? You cannot be like that. If any one of you would be the first, he must be last. He must make himself the slave of everyone." And And here we see not just Jesus talking about the way his disciples are to relate to one another, he's talking again about himself as well. Who else but Jesus is first? About whom else has God spoken from heaven, saying, "This is my son, listen to him"? If anyone deserves the title of number one person in the world, it's Jesus, right? And yet he went to the cross to suffer and die in the service of others. And here we see this wasn't something separate from his greatness. This wasn't, he was great, he suffered and died. By his cross, Jesus shows real greatness. He had to go to the cross to suffer and die to show that real greatness lies in serving others. And that's the third reason why he had to go to the cross. Because it was always God's plan to send his son into the world to defeat evil and show real greatness by suffering and dying. And then we see the next reason at the end of chapter 9 as Jesus starts teaching. He teaches about a bunch of stuff there, but one thing that particularly stands out is as he's teaching people about sin. Now, sin is one of those Bible words. It comes up fairly often. It generally means the evil stuff that people do to each other and towards God, kind of both dimensions. And Jesus is teaching his disciples here about how serious sin is. He says, if anyone would cause a child to sin, it'd be better for them to have a millstone, a rock like this, tied around your neck and be thrown into the ocean. That's better than what's coming to you. Pretty strong words, huh? But he keeps going. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to go maimed into heaven than to have two hands but go to hell. Pretty extreme, right? But he goes on again. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better to go half blind into heaven than to have two eyes but only have hell to look at. Do you see how serious Jesus thinks sin is? Like gangrene. You got to cut it off straight away. It's that serious. It's that life-threatening. And again, in this we see not just Jesus talking about how his disciples should treat sin, he's talking again about himself, about why it is that he has to go to the cross. Sin is that serious, it needs the most serious cure. Nothing but the death of God's Son can deal with sin. Because as Jesus was being crucified, he was the one who was cut off and thrown away. He was the one who was forsaken and abandoned by God in our place. God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that in him we might be declared innocent, clean, and acceptable to God. That's why Jesus went to the cross. To deal with your sin and to deal with my sin. It's so serious that only the most serious cure will work. Only the death of God's own Son. Do you see a bit more about why Jesus had to go to the cross? Because it was always God's plan to send his Son into the world to defeat evil, show real greatness by serving others, and deal with sin by dying in our place. This is the kind of king Jesus is. My question is, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about that? How are you going to respond to this king who died in your place? To help answer that question, I want us to take a brisk jog through Mark chapter 10 and meet some characters along the way. We're going to meet four different characters in Mark chapter 10, and each one's going to show us a different way of responding to Jesus. But keep in mind, back in the passage that Mary read for us, Jesus has an expectation of what he wants people to do in response to him. He said it, didn't he? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So as we meet the characters, have a look and see if any of them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. The first guys we meet in Mark chapter 10 are the Pharisees. Now these guys are the religious bigwigs of first century Israel. Like they are religious guys. Everyone looks up to them as being experts in God's law. And they come to Jesus with a trick question. They say, hey Jesus, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Controversial question, but one they think they know the answer to. So Jesus says, well, what does Moses say? And they said, well, Moses said you can write your wife a certificate of divorce and send her away. Jesus said, yeah. And it was because your hearts are hard and you love evil that Moses wrote you that law. Because at the beginning, God made them male and female, and he said, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What God has joined together, people shouldn't separate. Now, there's a lot that can be said about what the Bible teaches about divorce, and this isn't the only passage that talks about it. And because we're going to keep up our pace in a brisk jog, I'm not going to talk about it. Ask James about it later. But notice at least the way the Pharisees are treating Jesus. They've got him pegged. They have zero interest in what he has to say. They're just looking for an excuse to write him off as the stupid country bumpkin they think he is. And I wonder if you were anything like that. I wonder if you've come here tonight, maybe a friend or a relative's invited you along, but you've got Jesus figured out. You're not really here to learn anything except maybe to see how wrong Jesus is, get proved right. If that's you, first of all, I'm really glad you're here. Thank you for coming, and I'd love to meet you afterwards. But let me respectfully push back. I would be very careful dismissing someone God said we should listen to. Got a lot riding on this bet, and I'd want to be 100% sure if I was you betting against the one God said we should listen to. Don't be like the Pharisees. They didn't deny themselves, take up their cross, or follow Jesus. They just looked for an excuse to dismiss him. But Jesus tried to move on from that conversation and keep going towards Jerusalem. But before he could get away, a rich man kind of ran at him, and came down on his knees and said, Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life? Jesus told him, well, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, all that stuff. And he says, yeah, I've kept all those. What am I missing? Jesus looked at him and smiled. If this guy's kept the commandments half as well as he's boasting, he's got to be a really nice guy. He's rich and he's very kind. He'd be the kind of friend you want to have. But Jesus says, all right, you're missing one thing, though. All your possessions, sell them. Give the money to the poor. Come and follow me. And I tell you, everyone in the crowd's jaws would have dropped to the ground. This is one of the most scandalous things Jesus says. Particularly because for Jews in the first century, money was a sign that God loved you, that God was blessing you. If you were rich, it was because God was approving of you. And so here we've got a guy who's kept the commandments and who is rich. If anyone's getting to heaven, it's this guy. If anyone has earned God's approval, it's this guy. And Jesus says, all that stuff that makes you so confident God loves you, give it away. It's worth nothing. You've got to come to me. And you know what he did? He turned around and walked away sad because he thought his wealth was more important. I wonder if you're anything like him. You don't need to be dirty rich. But I wonder if you've come to Jesus looking for a pat on the back. Not really needing a saviour. You're a pretty nice person. You're a pretty moral sort of person. You don't really need a saviour. You just need Jesus to tell you, you're doing a great job on you. I saw how you took out your neighbour's bins. Good job. Australian of the year right there. Friends, if all we needed was a pat on the back, sin is not really that serious. And if sin is not really that serious, Jesus dying on a cross is at best a gross overreaction. At worst, a complete waste of time. God said Jesus is someone to listen to. He said that sin is so serious that only he can deal with it. Don't assume you just need a pat on the back. All of us desperately need Jesus to save us. Don't be like the rich man. He didn't deny himself, take up his cross, or follow Jesus. And the next characters who get it wrong that you meet might surprise you. It's actually the disciples. As they go on from there, the brothers, James and John, remember they were up with Jesus on the mountain. They come up to Jesus on the way and they go, hey, Jesus, can you do us a favor? And you've got to worry whenever someone comes up to you and says, hey, can you do me a favor? and say, when you come into your kingdom, can we be your right and left-hand guys? They're asking, you know, when you become number one over all the world, can we be number two and number three? Jesus says, guys, what are you doing? Do you have any idea what you're asking for? And the other disciples got angry at them, I think partly because they didn't think of it first. And they all start arguing with each other again about who should be the most important. And Jesus says, guys, don't you remember? It wasn't that long ago. I explained this. If any one of you would be first, you must be last, the slave of everyone. And he points them then to himself. It says, even the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Did you notice that the disciples are still getting Jesus wrong at this point? James and John come up to him looking for a ticket to success and fame and power and authority and wealth. I wonder if you're like that. I wonder if you've come inquiring about Jesus because you're hoping it'll make your life better. Jesus might just be your one-way ticket to health and wealth and success and prosperity. Again, if that's you, I'm really glad you're here, but let me respectfully push back. You're barking up the wrong tree. We follow a crucified king who says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What part of that sounds like a one-way ticket to health and wealth and prosperity? When Christ calls a person, he bids them come and die. Not come and have your wildest dreams fulfilled. Don't be like the disciples at this point. They're still not denying themselves taking up their cross and follow Jesus. It's not till the last character we meet in Mark chapter 10 that we see someone do this. Jesus coming through his last town on the way to Jerusalem, the town called Jericho. And the people are lining the streets by this point. He's getting really famous. And a regular fixture of the town, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, is sitting there waiting. As he hears the crowd bustling on the streets, he thinks, what's going on? He asks them, what's going on? What was all the commotion? They said, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet. He's coming through town. Bartimaeus smiles. Hope wells up inside of him, and he just shouts, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Everyone tells him, shut up. You're just a beggar. What are you? Don't talk to Jesus. Go back to your corner. But he just kept shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Until Jesus heard him. He said, who is that? Bring that man to me. So the crowd said, all right, he's calling you now, up on your feet. And Bartimaeus took his cloak, the one thing he had in the world, the thing he'd kind of asked for money in, left it in the dirt and made his way through the crowd to Jesus. And when he stood before Jesus, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus said, teacher, I want to see. So Jesus said, go. Your faith has healed you. And like that, Bartimaeus, who'd been living his life in darkness, all of a sudden had his world filled with light. He could see the sun shining in the blue sky, the green of the trees, the brick of the houses, the faces of the crowd. And in front of him, Jesus, standing there smiling at him. And you know what he did? With this new lease on life, he turned around, fell in line, and followed Jesus into Jerusalem towards the cross. Bartimaeus saw Jesus more clearly than any other character. The blind man figured out that Jesus was the Christ. That's why he called him the Son of David. The blind man was ready to take his only possession and leave it, count it as nothing, if he could just be with Jesus. The blind man was ready to go to the cross to follow this King Jesus. Bartimaeus denied himself, took up his cross, and followed Jesus. Let me ask my question again. What are you going to do about Jesus? How are you going to respond to the King who suffered and died to deal with your sin?